Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. We're going to read verses 4 through 10 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 10. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's finish on verse 10 together. Ready? But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you for a church that's right on Jesus, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. Thank you for a church where the Holy Spirit has been asked over and over many thousands of times this week for his presence to be here, and he showed up. Now, Father, we need your help today. We stand before you needy. Our visitors are new and may feel a little awkward, but, Lord, may they feel a part of the family here. Lord, because of our sins, sometimes we feel awkward with you. As our preacher preaches, may our hearts and our minds be open for the truth that you have for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We read from Philippians chapter 4, a long passage of Scripture. If you were to look at that passage of Scripture, you would find that God has told us to be careful for nothing. And then, attached to that statement about being careful for nothing, he then begins to describe some things that are going to help us today. I've already said this, but I want to say it again. If you came to church this morning to be helped, you will. That about which I will speak is something that all of us face from time to time, and I want to help us in those times. We live in an insecure world. There seems to be a lot of insecurity, and maybe even a little more so right now than that which we've been used to in years gone by. We live in an insecure world, spiritually insecure, financially insecure, emotionally insecure. Now, so you know, it is God that gave us our emotions. Emotions are not bad. Emotions are good. There's nothing wrong with emotions. God gave them to us. God expects that our emotions stay healthy, much like our body. I am to have healthy emotions. I'm to have a healthy body. I am to have spiritual emotions. You know, some people never truly understand that their emotions are to be spiritually healthy. You need to make sure that your emotions are healthy and that they're spiritually motivated. Now, we must be careful, though, that we, through the Spirit of God, control our emotions so that our emotions do not control us. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach that our emotions are to control us. We are taught in the Bible that through the Spirit of God, we are to control our emotions. So if your emotions control you, that's backwards. You're supposed to control your emotions. That's just like your children. If your children are controlling you, that's not how it's supposed to be, parents. Parents control children. Children don't control parents. the get it now, the inmates don't control the prison. The prison controls the inmates. That's how it's supposed to be. Some of you need to lock down your emotions a little bit instead of letting them run wild, destroying you. Your emotions are not to control you. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotion. And your emotions are there. They're given to you. Some of you need to cut a few of your emotions loose. You need to express joy. Wouldn't hurt you to laugh every once in a while if you're saved. Wouldn't hurt you to smile. Somebody told you never to let your emotions out. That's wrong. That is wrong. Your emotions are supposed to be seen. They were given to you by God. Jesus laughed, and Jesus wept. Jesus expressed emotion. But your emotions are not to control you. You're to control your emotions. Don't let the devil control your emotions. Let the Spirit of God help you with your emotions. When I was growing up, my mom used to say, "Jeff, don't be a worrywart." How many of you have ever heard that phrase about a worrywart? Would you raise your hand? I got real interested. I wondered, where in the world did that come from? I got to wondering what that was all about. Now, so I did some research, and I found out that statement about being a worrywart, it was coined at a state mental hospital. And that because and it was coined by the doctors about their patients. And they talked about how patients would worry themselves sick and end up in the state mental hospital. Now, there was some comment made. Worry does not create warts, just so you know. And some of you, if that were the case, you'd have warts all over your body. But worry does not carry warts. Now, they had a term that they had used prior to worry wart. And the term that they used for these people that were constantly worrying, they called them bird dogs. That's what they called them. They used to call these people that were just constantly worry, they used to call them bird dogs. You say, why? Because this is what a person would do. Something would happen or could possibly happen, and a person would take their emotions and lock in to the event, begin to worry about it, like a bird dog would lock on and point toward a bird in the bush. Have you ever seen the way once a bird dog knows where that bird is, he kind of locks in, you know? One of those, yeah? So they used to call him... If you guys like that from that angle, I'm worried about you. Hey, are you like an emotional bird dog? See, that bird dog would point in a direction saying, "That's what I'm pointing at, concentrate on it," and not move. Good bird dog lets you know and concentrates and locks in on that point or that bird. Now, what they were saying is this patient gets a worry, they point onto that worry, they won't move their eyes off that worry, they won't move around that worry, they lock into it and they won't move. That's what some of you do with your worries of life. I call this sermon "Don't Be a Worry Wart." I thought about calling it "Don't Be an Emotional Bird Dog." Christians should not be frantic emotionally. I see many people that would actually call themselves an emotional wreck. The Apostle Paul says here in Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing." It means don't be full of care for anything. Or don't be so full of concern that it begins to cause you to... It starts to pull your life apart. Don't be so full of concern that it tears you to pieces emotionally. We're being challenged here by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 to not let anything tear us up emotionally. Don't be a worry wart. Or don't be a spiritual bird dog. Don't point at whatever may or may not come and lock into it, and think about nothing but it, and mess up your emotions. There's more to do in life than stare at a problem and let it overwhelm you. I want you to recognize as a Christian that God provides for us what we need to face tough emotional times. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind." God did not give you that spirit of fear. Then who gave it to you? God did not give us the spirit of fear. Then where did we get it? We either conjured it up ourselves, or we got it from the devil. Hey, God did give us a spirit of power. God did give us a spirit of love. And love never faileth. God did give us the spirit of a sound mind. So God said, I did not give you that spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. God provides us with the ability to have a sound mind. You don't have to crack up. You don't have to be full of care. You don't have to be torn apart by your emotions. You don't have to be an emotional wreck. Christians are to be different than the world when under stress. Christians are to handle life with a spiritual dignity and faith in their God. Christians have the Holy Spirit within them, and He will control us if we will let Him. Don't be an emotional bird dog. Some of us, what we do is a problem arises or a projected problem. Something that doesn't even exist yet. And like that bird dog, we lock in on that thing. We do nothing but stare at that thing and think about that thing and ponder that thing and worry about that thing. Before long, we're so locked in, we're just trembling. God said, drop that. Don't be an emotional bird dog. If you'll listen this morning, I can help you from the Scripture with your emotions, which are not to control you, but you, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, are to control them. Now, if you're here today and you're not born again, the best advice I can give you right now, and I'll give it to you later on, is you need to get saved. You need to get born again so God will come and live within you, and then He can strengthen you to do what I'm about to teach. Lost people do not have the ability to do everything I'm about to teach because you won't do it on your own. You'll do it with God's help from within. Now, to the Christians here today, let me say again, you and I are to be different than the world emotionally. Let me say number one, if you don't want to be a worry wart, here's what you've got to do. You've got to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So you know, I never waste sermons. I am not here to just get it over with so we can go home. I feel like there are people that need desperately what I'm about to teach you. This is not just a let's throw something out to the people. This will revolutionize your thinking. Somebody could walk out of here on top side today that walked in on bottom side. You need to get what I'm about to teach you. I said, if you don't want to be a worry wart, if you don't want to be a spiritual, emotional bird dog, you're going to have to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Notice, this is attached to the text scripture where the Bible says, be full of care for nothing. And he says, now, if you don't want to be overwhelmed with care, then you have got to learn to rejoice in the Lord. Now, he does not say here, rejoice only when things are going your way. Now, that's natural. Even the world does that. Lost people rejoice when things are going their way. You and I are different. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. That's what he said. He's saying, don't be a circumstantial rejoicer. Be an always rejoicer. What some of you need to do, no matter what you're facing, you need to rejoice. Good times, yes. Bad times, yes. There is a way to rejoice when things are not going your way. Let me analyze, if I could for a moment, the word rejoice. It's a very special word. It has a prefix, R-E, re, meaning again, or we're repeating something. Now, the word joy is talking about the goodness of God that's been bestowed upon us. That's what true, pure joy is. So, I am to rejoice. I am to again enjoy some goodness from the past. Rejoice. Again, mentally visit the good things of the past. You say, I'm down, I'm all worried. Then again, mentally visit some past joys. The Bible's such an incredible book. It beats all psychologists, all psychiatrists. See, don't point at today's problem. Point at past goodnesses. That's how you rejoice. Don't zero in on today's negative. Zero in on yesterday's positive, and it'll keep you from cracking up. Relive yesterday's good times. Relive the good days. Relive the blessings. Psalm 85:6 says, Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Revive us. Revive us so we can rejoice. Now, he doesn't say here, rejoice in a new car. To be honest with you, listen, it says, Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? In thee. Guess what? If you've got God, you've always got God. He said, I rejoiced in my car. You may not have that car next week. But what we need to rejoice, let's relive the fact that we've got God and God's got us and He ought to be enough. It doesn't say rejoice in that big bank account or that good job. Big bank account change. Hey, there are a lot of things that change. Rejoice in thee. That's what he said here. You know, if you're saved, you have God. You're saved. God has you. Let me ask you a question and listen to me and lock in up here. Is God enough for you? What more do you require? I promise you, anybody here that says the fact that God's got me and I've got God, that's enough. I can go on and serve God and be happy no matter what comes. There's somebody that won't be depressed, cracking up on all sorts of medicines and everybody can't take it. If you've got God, and God's got you, that ought to be enough. You say, well, I want more. More than God? Whose book you been reading? You might want to stop and read his book. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Nothing. What you need to do is you need to rejoice about the fact you've got God and God's got you, and you can't get any better than that. Luke 10:20 says, Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in things that never change. Rejoice in the things that never change. Some of you, you rejoice in things that change, and so your joys are just always kicking out, if you will. Rejoice in the things that never change, and then you'll never lose it. Say, what are some things that never change? God's Word never changes. It's forever settled in heaven. Right there is the book. And God said, you better rejoice. You know, some of you ought to stop for a moment and you ought to say, you know what? I've got God's book. I have the availability of the mind of Christ. What more could we want? Hey, your salvation never changes. Once you're saved, you're always saved. God's love for you never changes. And I'm telling you today, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So you don't crack up. You better rejoice. What do I mean? You look back at something that brought you joy before. You bring it into the present while you're about to crack up. And that joy will trace it. It'll chase away some of that worry. Rejoice your way out of being a worry wart. I'll tell you what I mean. I got hornswoggled into taking the 7th grade class of Martinsburg Christian Academy to Hershey Park. All they talked about was the roller coasters. I don't mind riding the merry-go-round. I don't mind getting on the Ferris wheel. They wanted to go on the roller coasters. So we got on this roller coaster called the Comet. It can make you vomit. We got on the Comet, and I thought, oh, brother. They didn't teach me I had to do this in Bible college. We rode the Comet. The minute we got off the Comet, we were running to the next ride. I looked at the next ride, and it was called the Super Duper Looper. No kidding. The Super Duper Looper. Why? Because you loop upside down. If God wanted human beings upside down, He would have put feet on the top of our head. And really, on the inside, I'm thinking, this worries me. It worries me. But seventh grade boys are calling other seventh grade boys chicken. And I'm thinking, oh, chicken? So, we got on the Super Duper Looper. And the only thing that calmed me while we were going straight up on the Super Duper Looper, I kept thinking back to the Comet, which will make you vomit. And I thought, while we're going up the track for the Super Duper Looper, I lived through the Comet. I remember how happy I was when the Comet stopped. So I pulled the finishing line of the Comet forward to the Super Duper Looper, and I said, quick, get me off this thing. And we made it. Now the only reason I went on either one of those two, about a year ago, we went on this ride with my grown children. It was called Apollo's Chariot. I didn't want to go on Apollo's Chariot. It was really funny. There was this lady there, and she was trying to get in the seat of Apollo's Chariot. She was very, very well upholstered. Double seatbelt extension kind of a thing. And she kept trying to get in. They couldn't get the bar closed. And she stood up and said, I've got it. It's my cell phone in my back pocket. And I thought, lady. Touch of reality here would help her. Wow. Sound like one of those beepers on a truck backing up.
Beep, beep, beep.
But I lived through that roller coaster ride a year ago, and I thought, well, if I can live through that one, I can live through this one. You know what some of you need to do? You need to pull past positives into today's think process. And it would help you. What some of you do, you have forgotten all the good things God has done for you. You are like a bird dog. You're zeroed in on today's negative. It's got you an emotional mess. And hey, and I don't care who you are. If you're a born-again Christian, within you is the Holy Spirit of God. And if you will do what I'm teaching you, maybe not all of us will be identically, spiritually healthy, but everybody could be healthier than what they are. You zero in on those negatives, and God said, turn that thing around, look back to the good things that God's done for you, pull past positives into today's negative, and we can dilute your frantic emotions. So number one, how not to become a worrywart, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, how not to become a worrywart, remember how God helped you in the past. I'm not just talking about rejoicing and looking back at the fun and the good and the blessing. Now I'm saying, look at the things that God's done for you in the past. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. It's going to take me a moment. There are four or five verses here. You listen very carefully. The prophet Jeremiah is testifying. It's found in Lamentations chapter 3. In verse 19 it says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hoped. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Here, Jeremiah the prophet is testifying. Here, we see Jeremiah talking about his own distressing situation. He uses the word misery. He uses the word affliction. Things start out pretty tough in this verse. And then I see in these verses, I see him use the word, I remembered. I recalled. Next thing you know, he said, next thing you know, I had hope. I remembered. I recalled. I've got hope. In verse 19, he said, I remember the troubled times. In verse 20, he said, I remember back to those days, and I was humbled by it. In verse 21, he said, I recalled how God brought me through. And in verse 22, he said, now I remember God's compassion. In verse 23, he said, now I have hope. He said, I remembered the tough times, and I looked back, and I drew God's compassion of the past into today's situation, and suddenly I have hope. You see, you don't have to be a worrywart. If you would just remember God's past mercies when you were distressed, He brought you through before, His hand is not weakened, He can bring you through again. God can do it again. But we forget that, don't we? We forget. We forget that God has brought us through difficulties before. The hand of God is not shortened. Your God is as powerful as He's ever been. He is as capable as He's ever been. Your God is not weakened. The economy does not affect God. The government does not affect God. The world situation does not affect God. Your God is a big God. Your God is a capable God. And the same God that pulled you out once before has the capability of pulling you out again. Remember God's past compassion, and it will give you hope today. Remember God's love in the past, and be reminded that never changes. Remember God's watch care in the past, and draw it into the now, and let it be a blessing to you. God has brought you through other tough times. Relive His intervention. Relive the times that He stepped up and pulled a situation out, and you better look back and say, hey, if God did it before, God can do it again. I love the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love it because at a part of the story, you find them and they're about to be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. They would not do what was being required of them, and they said, if you don't do what we require you to do, we are going to throw you young men, all three of you, into a burning fiery furnace. Do you know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said? They said this, sir, our God will deliver us. They even went on to say, but if not, we're still going to do what's right. You say, where in the world did they get that kind of confidence? Hey, wouldn't you feel just a little bit worried if you were standing outside a burning fiery furnace and there were flames and they were about to throw you into that burning fiery furnace? They had thrown others into the burning fiery furnace. They had put it in the newspapers that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to be put in the burning fiery furnace. And election time was coming, and the liberals liked seeing people get thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And it was all over the media that they were going to get thrown into the burning fiery furnace. As they stood there facing the burning fiery furnace, I've got an idea. There is an opportunity to worry. But they said, our God will deliver us, but if not, we're not changing. You say, preacher, how in the world did they handle that like that? I can tell you how. They remember back.
There are a couple incidents. If you read Daniel, the first couple of chapters of Daniel, you'll find out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had already been under the fire. They'd already been under pressure. There was a point when everybody was taken into captivity. These Hebrew children, they were all taken into captivity and they were all told, you're going to eat what we tell you to eat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel said, we're not going to eat that. And what ended up happening is they took a stand and God pulled off a miracle and everything turned out in their benefit. And I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were standing there at the burning fiery furnace saying, here we go again. We face another turmoil, but let's look back to when God spared us, when we were told we had to eat of the king's meat, and we would not, and God pulled it out for us. That's what gave them the confidence to stand up and say, God will deliver us. They looked back. Not only that, they remembered back to the king's dream. You see, some of you that are faithful to church here, you found out a week or so ago, I told you the story about how the king had a dream. And he said, if somebody doesn't interpret this dream, I'm going to hack every wise man, I'll hack every wise man in the kingdom into pieces, and I'm going to turn his house into a dunghill. Now that had happened before the burning fiery furnace. And these young men, they were considered wise men of the Hebrews. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. We find out, the king said, if somebody doesn't tell me what's going on in this dream, every one of you wise men are going to die. Nobody could do it. So the sentence was coming. You're all going to get hacked into little pieces, and your house is going to be turned into a dunghill. And Daniel miraculously stood up, and Daniel interpreted the dream, and all the wise men went free. Now you have to understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went free too. Now they stand before the burning, fiery furnace. And the king said, I'm going to burn you, boy, if you don't do what I tell you to do. They said, we'd rather burn than bow. Our God will deliver us, but if not, we're still not going to bow. You say, what gave them the courage to face that? They looked back and said, God spared me before. God could spare me again. And he did. They did get thrown in the burning, fiery furnace. And the king looked in and said, didn't we throw three people in there? And everybody said, yes, we threw in three. He said, I think I see a fourth man in the midst of the fire, and he looks like it could be the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'm in here, baby. I'm in here. They're going to be fine. They stepped out of the burning, fiery furnace. Their clothes were not even singed. And that's because when they were facing the wall, they looked back to when they faced the wall before and said, I'll make it through. My God will take care of me. They weren't like the U-bird dogs pointing at the fire. Oh, look at the fire, look at the fire, look at the fire. They looked back at the deliverance. They got their eyes off the fire and looked back to the deliverance. If you don't want to be a worrywart, I would rejoice. If you don't want to be a worrywart, I would remember how God helped you in the past. Hey, if you don't want to be a worrywart, you may need to truly accept God's will for your life. Truly accept God's will for your life. We've heard the verse over and over again. Let me read it to you again. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I don't think that that tells you that everything that happens to you in the will of God is going to be good. I think that tells you that if you want to be in the will of God, whatever happens to you works out to the good of God. Now, do you love that God? Do you love the God that said, whatever happens to you, just trust me, it's going to turn out best for me, God? There are some people who misinterpret that verse. Whatever happens to you is going to turn out for the good of you. Now, let me tell you something. If whatever is good for God is good for you, do you love God that much? Whatever's good for God's good for you. And I say to you, if you don't want to be a worrywart, you're going to have to truly accept the will of God. And the will of God is whatever God wants. Anybody here want to be a good Christian? That's where you say, whatever God wants. Whatever God wants. See, many of our emotional frustrations are when something has interrupted our will for our life. It's the interruption of our will for our life. Nothing happens to us without God's knowledge. Nothing happens to the Christian without God's inspection. You see, when we have a plan for our life and it is spoiled by some occurrence, that upsets us. So we become worry warts. You know, we would worry less if we trusted God more. We would worry less if we willingly followed more. Some of you new Christians need to learn something. There may be some situations that you need to face in life so you will be molded into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Just so you know, you're not supposed to be like you. You're supposed to be like Him. If you're going to be like Him, He'll need to mold you into becoming like Him. If you were a chunk of wood, there's some things that need to be carved off so that we can make you look like Him. And that could be a little painful. But see, the problem is, so many times we get all worried and upset because, this problem that enters our life, that was not in our plan. Wonder if the problem that's entered your life is in God's plan. Do you want to be in God's will? If you want to be in God's will and God's plan for you to face a problem, then you're going to have to look that thing right square in the eyeball and say, okay, God, if this is your plan, let's go. We want to be Christ-like, but we want to get there the easy way. Make me like Christ. Have the angel of God go into my bedroom at night. Spread spoofle dust everywhere. Help me to wake in the morning in the likeness of Christ. Never has worked that way. Never will work that way. You are going to have to participate in the sufferings of Christ if you want to be like Christ. But the question is, do you? Do you want the will of God for your life, or do you want the will of you for your life? We want to plan it our way. We want to plan our life at our rate, and you're to do it God's way at God's rate. Whether it seems in your thinking to be a positive occurrence or a negative occurrence, doesn't matter. Just you want God's will. Did you know that wanting God's will reduce worry in your life? Wanting God's will reduce worry in your life. Folks, listen. Growing in the Lord is not always like a menu at a restaurant. You don't walk into God's restaurant, sit down, pull out the menu and say, okay, God, I'm willing to grow and my order is I'll take some of this, some of this, some of this, but I don't want any of that. You don't give God your order. It's not like a buffet. The will of God is not like a buffet. You don't walk in and say, well, I'll take what I want and I'll leave the rest behind. No, you take what He wants. How many of you were ever in the military? Will you raise your hand? Any of you ever eat at a mess hall? Would you raise your hand? When you go to the mess hall, you don't walk in and say, let me tell you what I want today. You walk in the mess hall, an obedient soldier, and you put the plate out and they flop it on her and say, eat it, but or die. You might say, if I eat it, I'll die. And I'm here to tell you that the will of God is not a buffet. You don't pick what part you like and you just leave everything else behind. And if you do, you're going to be a worry wart. You know what you got to do? You got to put the plate of life out and say, God, whatever you want, what I want, put it on my plate. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to take it. I trust you. I look back. I've watched your victories. I've looked back. You brought me joy before. I'll pull those in and out. Put it on my plate, God. I'm ready. If not, you will worry and worry and worry and worry and worry. Let Him have His way with thee. Matthew 26, verse 39 says, and He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You ought to want God's will even if it hurts. You ought to want God's will, even if it changes your life situation. Say, I have a plan for me. And some of you, your plan is not away from the church. You just want to pick your plan in the church. You're not even to pick your plan in the church. You say, I don't plan to go out and become a drunken whoremonger. I don't plan to go out and be a druggie. Well, I'm glad. But I've got news for you. It is not what you don't plan to do or what you do plan to do. It is what does God plan to do with you. You say, I've got my own righteous plan. You're to have His righteous plan. And it may differ from yours. And you're going to worry yourself sick if you don't come to terms with the fact your God knows what's best for you. You see, if you don't want to be an emotional bird dog, what are you going to do? Instead of pointing at that problem and locking in on that problem and letting your emotions take you over, you better rejoice. You better point back. You better point back and pull some of the blessings of the past into the now. You better point back instead of locking into that thing that you're worried about that could or could not happen. You're locked in. You're shaken. You're all messed up emotionally. Look back to the times that God has brought victories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'll tell you this, what some of you do, you look at that problem and you lock into it. And you say, right there it is. Right there it is. That's going to mess up my plan. Get your pointer off of your plan and get it on God and say, right there's the one that's in control of my life. Like that bird dog, you're locked in. You say, that doesn't go along with my plan. That's not my goal. You better get His plan and His goal, and if you will, you'll stop worrying so much. Let me go on. What else can we do not to be a worry wart? Learn to pray about everything. Learn to pray about everything. Philippians 4:6, which is another portion of the introductory passage of Scripture I gave you. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. What's that mean? Don't be so full of care that it overtakes you for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Notice here, same passage of Scripture. Here I'm told, worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Sometimes, we're not going to make it through hardship standing up. Sometimes, you're going to make it kneeling down. You say, I'll go through this standing like a man. God will humble you, and He'll drive you to your knees then. It's not all about you. It's all about you getting His help and His power so He gets credit. Emotional control is developed on your knees. You hear me? Emotional control for the Christian is developed on their knees. Humbled, needing help. I have never met a powerful prayer warrior who is an emotional bird dog. Never have. I have never met a powerful, consistent prayer warrior that is a worry wart. They have touches of worry because all the human race does, but never overwhelmed by it. Those who kneel down willingly are not knocked down often in life. You hear that? Those who kneel down willingly are not knocked down as often in life. Most warriors don't have a proper, consistent prayer life. Say, how can you say that? Well, if you, the Bible says, worry for nothing, pray about everything. If you were praying, you wouldn't have that much worry. You say, well, I pray more than you. Well, maybe you have to. God didn't say that I'm going to compare me to you or you to me. God said, you pray. And if you pray enough, I'll settle that thing for you. I'll bring some peace into that thing for you. Prayer directs your attention to the solution instead of dwelling on the problem. You say, I'm not thinking of that thing. Look at that thing. That's not, hey, and that's not my plan right there. Remember, we're not supposed to be looking at our plan. We're to look at God's plan. But you lock in onto that thing. You know what you're doing? You're staring at a problem. I've never known staring or worrying to solve anything. Well, there are a couple of times my mama stared at me and I had solved some problems. I'll tell you something. Prayer directs your attention away from the problem to the solution. And let me tell you something about prayer. If you want to go to God and snivel and whine and seek pity, you can. But that's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is asking for something. Do you know that when you go to God, and again, if you want to go, you can cry in God's presence and you can pour out your heart and tell Him how bad it hurts, but I can tell you where some of you make a mistake. You go to God and you go, oh, it's so bad and I can't take it. This isn't fair and it's so bad and I can't take it. And if this happened to me, oh God, oh God, oh God. Then you get up and you leave. All you did was tell Him about the problem that He already knows you have. What were you going for? A pity party? Here, if you want to go to God and say, oh God, it happened and it hurts and I'm in pain and oh. By the way, I need help. I need a solution. When I go to church this morning, God, I need something. And He's given it. God already knows what you're going through. He's wanting to know if you know how big He is and if you'll humble yourself and beg Him for a solution. And then there's some of you, He'll give you the solution, you'll walk away from it and say, well, I was hoping You'd do it for me, God. Characterless generation of Christians. God may say, pull yourself up with your own bootstraps and get busy, buddy. Start looking back and rejoicing. Looking back at the past victories. Get your eyes off of your goal. Get your eyes on the will of God. Hey, on the will of God. Get your eyes off of that problem and get it on prayer, the solution. Go ask God for some solutions. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Notice it doesn't say, come to the throne of grace in this way of distress, though you can. He said, come boldly. What's it mean? You go to God. Why? He's got the answers. Come boldly. The great Dr. John R. Rice said, every failure in the Christian life is a prayer. Failure. We sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I believe that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Psalm 50:15 says, and call upon Me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify Me. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I like it when the choir sings, prayer is just as big as God is. Prayer is just as strong as our God is strong. You say, I can't do it. Right. He can. But if all you do is go to Him and whine, you're not asked for anything. Proper praying eliminates a lot of worry. It eliminates a lot of worry. While cruising at 40,000 feet, the airplane shuddered. Brother Nash happened to be on this plane. Brother Nash looked out the window and said, good Lord, he screamed. One of the engines just blew up. Other passengers left their seats and came running over. Suddenly the aircraft was rocked by a second blast and yet another engine exploded on the other side. The passengers now were all in a panic. They were worried, sick, and even the stewardesses could not maintain order. Just then, standing tall and smiling confidently, the pilot strode from the cockpit. He assured everyone that there was nothing to worry about. His words, his demeanor, his confidence made all the passengers confident. They were feeling better. They all sat down and they watched this pilot walk calmly toward the exit door. There he grabbed several packages from underneath the seats and began handing them out to the flight attendants and the other crew. They began to strap these packages onto their back. Say, said a passenger, aren't those parachutes? Quietly, calmly, the pilot said, yes, indeed they are, sir. The passenger went on, but I thought you said there was nothing to worry about. Calmly, the pilot said, well, there's nothing to worry about. Not a thing. And then another engine exploded. And someone said, those are parachutes. Well, why aren't you worried? He said, don't you worry. We're going to get help right now. Hey, I was on an airplane once, and it was storming, and it was a bit scary. And I was sitting by, I really think it was probably a first-time flyer. You fly a lot, you gain some confidence in the air. It's like riding with your wife. Sooner or later, you adjust. We were flying. It was a storm. And it was over the Grand Canyon area. The wind gusts and things can be very, very unpredictable. It was a storm. It was raining. There was lightning. We really needed to be on the ground. We were in the air. The person sitting beside me, I was sitting there, and I was relatively calm. I'd been in storms before. The person sitting beside me asked me this question. They virtually asked, "Why are you not worried?" And because I'd heard somebody do this before I did it, I said, "Well, my father owns this airline." And they said, "Your father owns United Airlines?" I said, "Well, my father owns all the airlines." I said, "Would you like me to tell you why I'm not afraid?" They said, "Sure." I pulled my Bible out of my briefcase. I said, "My father's the Heavenly Father." I said, "And don't worry. I've been through storms before." I told them about Jesus Christ. And I watched a frantic, lost person get saved at 35,000 feet in the air. By the time we landed, they were calm. They were calm. Hey, you know, if you want to be a worrywart, you go ahead. You go ahead, but you don't have to be. You don't have to be a worrywart. Let me tell you this. You need to learn to think right if you don't want to be a worrywart. The Bible says here in Philippians 4:8, remember the very same passage of Scripture says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, let me explain it to you. Same passage of Scripture. What did I tell you? You're like an emotional bird dog. And believe me, I know exactly what I'm saying to you today. It is exactly what you need. Some of you zero in on that problem. It's all you think about. It's all you do. You just zero in. I'm telling you, look away, point, and rejoice. Look away, point, and reclaim victories. Look away from your will. Look to His will. Look away from the problem and look to the solution, which is prayer. Now I'm saying to you, look away from that which is overwhelming your thinking and think on what God tells you to think on. Point at those things that are true. Point at those things that are honest. Think or point at those things that are just and pure and lovely and good and of good report, and your worry will cease. That's what he said. Think on these things. What's he saying? Hey, bird dog, turn away from the problem. Point at what I tell you to point at. Think on what I tell you to think at. You see, think on positive things. Keep your mind busy on other good things. Go to work. Come to church. Don't concentrate on the negatives that you can't solve. Don't point to your negative in every conversation. Don't point to your negative in every decision. Don't point to your negative and don't point it out to everybody all the time. Don't point all day long and all night long. The Lord said, "I'm going to tell you some things that you better point your concentration on or you're going to worry. You'll be full of care." Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Don't think yourself into falling apart. Some worry themselves into an emotional mess over things that may not even happen. Your wonder ifs are wearing you out. How many times you've worried and 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 nothing happened? The devil sits back and says, "Paralyzed him. Look at that sucker down there. Look what I did to them." Focus. Focus mentally. On truth, not your problem. Focus mentally on honesty, not your problem. Focus mentally on those things that are just, not your problem. Focus mentally on those things that are pure, not your problem. Focus mentally on those things which are lovely. Focus mentally on the good reports. Focus mentally on the virtuous things. Focus mentally on praiseworthy things. Go, and God is telling us, go find these things. Lock in on them. Seek and find things to replace the worry. Help you not to be a worrywart. Make your mind think on other things. You say, "I can't." Yes, you can. Hey, bird dog, lock in on the right things. Lock in on the right things. Let me give you one more point. I wish I had more time and I'll be done. How not to be a worrywart? Stop pointing at your problem and go point It's somebody else's. Philippians 4:10, same passage of Scripture. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, as at last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Here the Philippian people, Paul is saying, they were full of care about some things. These people had a lot of things on their plate for some reason, and they were full of care. They were careful for some things. But listen, that's verse 10 and verse 15. This is what Paul says to them. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Here's what happened. These Philippian people were doing some struggling and they were full of care for some things. And Paul said, you know what? But you made it through it. And the way you made it through it is you got your eyes off of your problem and you put your eyes on my need. And Paul wasn't promoting give to me. Paul was saying you did the smart thing of not staring at your problem, but you found somebody else with the problem and you went and gave to their need. Some of you bird dogs, that's all you do is point at your problem. Everybody come feel sorry for me. Share my problem. Everybody come over here. I can tell you all about it. I don't have anything to rejoice about. I don't have any victories. It looked like my will for my life is all messed up. I'm telling everybody I don't pray enough. I'm pointing at it. And God said, get your eyes off of yourself. Point away from your problem and look at His. Or do you want to be a worrywart? Did you want to be a worrywart? Worrywarts become selfish. What will the outcome be for me? What's going to happen to me? How will this affect me? What's going to come upon me? Worry warts become very introspective. I'd recommend, after you have a few minutes of pity party, which we all need, shake yourself and say, party's over. Party's over. I will not overcome this by passing out the hats and the noisemakers, trying to make everybody feel sorry for me. You see, when I help others with their problem, I find out there are some others that have it worse than I do. When I help others with their problem, when I, like that bird dog, lock into somebody else's problem, I found out that I get blessed. You say, why? It's more blessed to give than receive. Say, I need something. You won't get something by keeping for yourself. You'll get something by giving. That is God's economic process. But I don't have enough. Oh, good. There's a good way to get what you need. Find somebody else that has less. And unless you just think you've got it so bad, nobody else has it less, the devil has lied to you. The devil sees you as an idiot. He said, this stupid person thinks they've got it worse than anybody on the face of the earth. Well, I can assure you somebody's got it tougher than you. I can assure you. You see, when I stop pointing at my problem and I point like that bird dog at another problem, here's what happens. I find out that somebody has it worse than me. I find out that I could get blessed because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then it'll cause me to have compassion on them and get my eyes off myself. You want to throw a pity party? You say, I just love pity. Don't throw it for yourself. Throw it for Brother Heidenreich's wife. You want to throw a pity party? Since pity's so important to you, throw it for somebody else. Why for you? Look at Jesus' example. On the cross, He's suffering physical stress, emotional stress, you name it. He's under it. So what did He do? Help somebody else dying. Get His mind off troubles. Don't you think for a minute there? He said, boy, these nails hurt. Your nails hurt? These nails hurt. I wonder what size nail that is. How do you do it with such dignity? Well, I promise you, He looked back and rejoiced. He looked back at victory. He said, was He scared? Yeah, He's going to die. But He looked back and He said, I got news for you. I've watched my Father raise the dead before. I'm getting up. And He said, not my will. Thine be done. And he was praying to God. He got his eyes off himself. You want to know how he did it with such dignity? He did exactly what I'm telling you today. Go point at somebody else's need. Go help someone solve their problem and reduce their worry. So, Brother Owens, how do you handle your own personal burdens of life? I really don't. I try to stay busy handling everybody else's. It's the only way I don't crack up. The minute I start pointing at the problems that I personally have and the heartaches and the burdens, it begins to overwhelm me. And I do exactly what I told you today. Don't be a worry wart. Don't be an emotional bird dog on your problems. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to get it cared for. One of the first steps you're going to need to take if you're lost, if you're not born again, you're not a complete person, something's dead inside you, and you need to become a complete person. You need to be born again by Jesus Christ. Then these things are available to you. You get saved if you're not saved. If you are saved, get spiritual with your emotions. They are not to control you, but you are to control them. Every one of us fail at it. Every one of us. But when you shake yourself and come to your senses, you do what I've taught you today. Save you a whole bunch of money down at the psychologist anyway. You do what I taught you today. It works. I'm sure of it. I'm sure of it. Found it in the best medical book ever written. That book right there. Are you a bird dog? There he is. There's my problem. Lock in on it. Stop popping your gum. That's rude. There it is. Concentrate on it. Don't think about anything but it. Think about it in the morning and in the afternoon and all day long. Let it affect everything. Let it tear up your mind. God's